Maybe with family and a few friends, you know? Maybe. Wow, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to, Lord, just to take a deep breath here at the end of 2020 and expectantly look toward the new year. Lord, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we know that you've got something for us this morning, so speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I know this year's been difficult, and this Christmas, by far, has been one for the books, right? But we are blessed nonetheless, guys. We are. We are truly blessed. And, you know, we just have to keep in mind that no matter what things look like, you know, in this present reality, the Lord is still in control, you know? And we are still, you know, we still win. You know, no matter what gets thrown at us, we know what the end of this looks like. And so we can live with a positive mindset, knowing that, you know, these things are going to take place. And, you know, and I guess the wonderful thing is that because we have time, there's still more opportunity to share that message that's been entrusted to us, that great commission that has been given to us to bring the gospel to the lost. And so until the last trumpet sounds, guys, you know, the dead in Christ begin to rise, there is opportunity for yet one more to find the lost, you know, to find Jesus. And today, guys, today's exciting, right? Because we find ourselves in chapter 9 in our study of the book of Daniel. Exciting because this is one of the most incredible prophetic messages in the Bible. You know, to set the stage, we've got to have to remember that you know, Daniel's still a captive. You know, even though Daniel is in a position of authority and being used mightily in the kingdom of Babylon, he's still a captive. You know, he's there, you know. Nobody said, hey, Daniel, go on home, you know. You're done here. But he's still a captive, you know. And he's been a captive since he was about, I don't know, 14, 15 years old. You know, whenever he was taken to Babylon. But now, what happens? He finds himself serving the Medes and the Persians. You know, this is, he's seen some transitions of power, you know, in his time in Babylon. And so, if you haven't already done so, turn to chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, several opinions, guys, as to who Darius the Mede is. Because we don't really find a historical record of Darius the Mede, other than what we see right here in Scripture. Some say that it was simply a name used by Cyrus. You know, like these kings use multiple names sometimes. And so, you know, there's a possibility. But because Darius was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, some believe it was somebody that Cyrus appointed. Because he was given that area, you know, govern this area. So that, you know, suggests that he's been ruling, that he's ruling by appointment. Others suggest that Darius was Cambyses, the Cyrus's son. Or maybe it was a man named Guburu, who may have been appointed by Cyrus. I don't know, all right? I don't know. Personally, I like the second opinion, that it was somebody appointed by Cyrus to govern the land. But, you know, this is there's many, many possibilities, and this list is not exhaustive. But I guess we'll just have to ask Daniel, you know? Who was Darius, if it matters, right? But one thing that should jump out at us as we look at this, and certainly was at the top of Daniel's list, was that God already fulfilled the prophecy concerning them, all right, concerning Babylon. Back in Daniel 5, You know, in verse 25, he is talking to Belteshazzar and or Belshazzar, and he says, "And this is the inscription that is written, Meni Meni Tekel Upharsin." And this is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All right, so that had been foretold that you know, back in, everything had been accomplished, right? Everything had been accomplished. Back in Leviticus, the Lord had spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So just as everything had been said, 6 years you shall grow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field or prune your vineyard. What grows of its seed according to your harvest, you shall reap. You shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. For it is the year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for your male servant, and your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. Now, he had set it up so that they would overproduce the 6 year, be able to be off the 7th year, and have food during the 8th year while it was growing. God had set this up because the land was to have its rest. Well, for 490 years, guess what? They didn't do it. And so it came to pass, we see in 2 Chronicles, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So every one of those Sabbaths was backed up from the 490 years in the 70-year captivity. So this had taken place. And so this, you know, brings us to what prompted Daniel to recall or research or, you know, even open the books that would have been specified at the time of the captivity. Daniel, having observed the change of what? Leadership within Babylon. The Medes had taken over Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. And it had been fulfilled. In Jeremiah 25:11, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He says in verse 12, "Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." So he sends in the Medes and Persians and takes over the land of Babylon. And you see, Daniel was taken to Babylon in the first siege against Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C. This year was 539 B.C., which would have placed Daniel in captivity for about 66 years, very close to the 70 years that had been prophesied. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good work toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I have that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." This wonderful promise that the Lord makes through Jeremiah to the nation. This is going to happen, he says, but I'm going to bring you back at the end of 70 years. You see, I find these words very, very encouraging, even considering our present situation, because it was the Lord's desire that the nation of Israel succeed. All right? He wanted them to return. The Lord is for us, not against us. The Lord loves his people. you know, we see his heart, and you know, and the beautiful thing is, we look here at Daniel. Is, you know, we've been talking in Jeremiah, we've been talking in Ezekiel, and we've been seeing how the Lord is speaking to the nation in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. If you want to turn over there, you know, we see his heart for the people. You know, they sin. They're in sin. They've sinned. And he says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. And he says, please, just turn. Just turn from your sin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It is his desire. It is his heartfelt desire that man walk with him. That's what he wants. Now, here's Daniel, this faithful prophet. Faithful prophet. He loves the Lord and has been obedient. He's been this obedient servant all these years. Even in his situation, you know, that's that one of those... we see, you know, bloom where you're planted. Well, Daniel bloomed where he was planted and was used mightily throughout his entire life. He's also a student of the Word of God, and he believes all that God's Word promises. So he sets out what? To intercede for the nation. What did it say back there? You will pray and I will hear you. Now, he's got about 3 years, you know. He's there 66 years in captivity. He's still looking at about 3 years, but it's not too early to start. And he starts praying, right? And he starts praying. You know, I love this, you know, when we think about it. Well, here's Daniel, you know, and he's doing his thing there, and all of a sudden, you know, the leadership changes, and he goes, hey, didn't Jeremiah say something about that? You know, he goes back to the Word. Goes back to the writings, goes back to the scrolls, and he looks. He looks at what? Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah wrote that letter and he sent it up to them. Come on, guys, this is gonna happen, you know, but he's gonna take us back at the end of 70 years. How would many in our world, our present world, live if they believed all the prophecies concerning the last days? How would people live? You know, if they framed their lives with a prophetic, with prophecy in mind and the last days in mind, how would they live? Would it make any difference if they believed all the things that are currently happening in the Middle East were part of that prophetic picture? Would it make any difference? Would it make any difference and change anyone's future plans if they thought they only had a few years or perhaps months to live? You know, my foster grandson got a Noah's Ark plaything for Christmas. The little animals and the boat, you know, and the ark and all that stuff. And so I hear on, you know, he's playing with this after Christmas on Saturday, and I get this text in my daughter says, he says, this is what my grandson is saying. He says, get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. You know? And I can just imagine. I can just imagine Noah. You know, it says he spoke to the people for 120 years. He's building this ark. Get on the ark. You know, he's telling them, this is coming. This is coming. You know, Well, he pleaded with the people to turn to their God. Daniel believes what he's read, and he desires to see the Lord follow through with his promises. And so what does he do? He turns his face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He goes to prayer. You know that he partakes of that wonderful form of communication that the Lord has made available to all of us. To pray. And remember, guys, you know, I mean, one of the things we started a few years ago is we start the beginning of the new year for the week of prayer. Every night from 6 to 7, starting on the 2nd of January, for a week, we will pray. An hour each evening. We'll pray for our fellowship. We'll pray for our city. We'll pray for the nation. We'll pray for the world. If you can come join us. As we pray, we reach out and touch the Lord. We reach out. He listens. He says, you will pray, I will hear you. Daniel sets his heart on a prayers of confession, petitions for the nation, and fasting or sackcloth and ashes, which symbolize what? Grief, mourning, repentance for the sins of the people. In Genesis 37:34, it says, then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. In Nehemiah 9:1, it says, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Sackcloth was this very rough fabric that had a real coarse surface on it, and they would put it against their skin. And it was it was painful. It was abrasive. It reminded them of what? Their sin. Reminded them of their need for repentance. To give it to the Lord. He says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession in verse 4 and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his mercy with those who love him and with those who help, or I'm sorry, with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. You know, the Lord was very clear from the get-go what his expectations were. If the nation obeyed and served him, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed and chased other gods, they would be cursed. He said it, all right? He said it. In Deuteronomy, I'll read this to you. Deuteronomy 28:64, he says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. This is if you disobey. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by way of which you said, the Lord will take you back in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female servants, but no one will buy you. That's pretty serious. But he makes it very, very clear. Obey me, you'll be blessed. Disobey me, and you'll be cursed. How many times, you know, like I said, we went through Jeremiah, we went through Ezekiel. How many times did he cry out to them, turn and repent? Turn and repent. He says in verse 7 back in Daniel, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, and as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. I want you to notice, here is a guy that has spent his entire year in Babylon, a captive, because of what his fathers and forefathers had done. And yet, what do we hear him say? We have sinned. We have sinned. Not they have sinned. We have sinned. He is taking upon himself the sins of the nation and interceding for the nation and their transgressions. He unequivocally acknowledges that the nation has sinned against the Lord. No excuses, no justifications, no, yeah, but, no. No yeah, buts, right? No nation, guys, no matter how special they were in the sight of God, could expect to be blessed while they're living in sin. And that's something we need to understand. These are God's chosen people. A nation he chose. Each of us is a child of the Father. Each of us. Born again. Walking with Jesus. We cannot live in sin and maintain that relationship. We will be punished. It's the way it is. The way it is. We will not be blessed if we are living in sin. But I love this, you know, no excuses, just good old-fashioned confession. Daniel owned the nation's sins, even though he was not around for many of them. But he also acknowledges the righteousness of the Lord's judgments for the nation's transgressions. Yep, we did it. Yep, we deserved it. We're getting exactly what we deserve. Now, I will say this. This is absolutely amazing, guys. Absolutely amazing that the United States of America is still a nation. That we are literally covered with the ocean's waters, having been smitten for all the abortions that have been committed in this country. Millions over the years. I mean, think about it. Just think about it. If the nation of Israel was exiled in captivity for 70 years for failing to honor the Sabbath of the land, how much more deserving of judgment are we for allowing the murder of hundreds of thousands of unborn babies every year? Grace. That's all it is. That's all it is. But we deserve it. We deserve whatever we get. And I hate to say it, but, man, what's looming out there on the horizon may just be part of that. My hope and my heart and my prayer is that it doesn't go that direction, but it may just be. It may just be. I don't know. We will just have to see. Then he goes on to verse 12, and he says, "And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly." Man, you know, the nation had been given many, many, many opportunities to turn from their sins, but they refused. But they refused. In fact, even in captivity, many still refused to serve God, refused to cry out to God. They served the gods of Babylon. And what did he say? You will be taken off into foreign lands and you will what? Serve gods you did not know, wood and stone. He tells them that. You see, the Lord's expectations for the children of Israel, God's chosen people, by the way, right, were not unreasonable. But the people didn't care. You see, just like today, they want it their way. No matter what. No matter what. And here again, Daniel acknowledges the righteousness of God in his judgments. on an unfaithful people, an unfaithful nation. Yep, we did it. We deserve it. You know, in Amos 3:2, it says, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. This is the children of Israel. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Who else, and what other people group did God invest so much into besides the children of Israel? None, right? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Then in verse 16, he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You know, it reminds me a little bit when I see this, this reminds me a little bit of Moses talking to God. Is God's about ready to squash the children of Israel for their disobedience in the desert. He says, no, for the sake of your people who are called by your name. But Daniel cries out for his prayers to be heard and for that grace and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. And, you know, Daniel didn't tell God how to fix it. Daniel didn't tell God, you know, he didn't give him a selection or a suggestion for a solution to how he could fix everything. He only asked that the Lord would look upon his sanctuary and the desolate city and the exiled people. Look upon us with love. Look upon us with grace. Daniel wanted the Lord to fulfill his word. But he wanted him to do it quickly. Because he wanted to see things change. He wanted things to happen fast. You know? Act quickly. Not because of anything they had done. Not because of anything they deserved. But simply because of his love and his grace and his mercy. He wanted God to fulfill the prophecies, the promises that had been made. So he lifts his heart up and he cries out to the Lord. Wow. He says in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, this has been very interesting because, you know, he uses this time frame in the evening offering, but they're not offering an evening offering. But Daniel is still looking at things in their religious society of how they, you know, timing of things. And so, you know, he's praying and praying and praying and gets down to the evening offering, the time of the evening offering, and what? Gabriel shows up. And guys, what a wonderful reminder. Here is a guy that's pouring his heart out to the Lord, and what? The Lord hears. The Lord not only hears, but he answers. And he sends Gabriel. So he hears and he responds. You know, in Isaiah 65:24, it says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is our Lord. This is who we serve. But in this particular case, he sends Gabriel. And Gabriel appears to Daniel. In verse 22, he says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Ah, the vision. So, not only did he send Gabriel, but he sent words of encouragement and understanding of the vision the Lord had given Daniel. Guys, we must realize and hide in our hearts the fact that the Lord never sends us without equipping. And he never leaves us hanging. He never leaves us hanging. If we need wisdom and understanding, all we need to do is ask. And he will provide it. We read in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. That is a promise. Now, Daniel did not have the New Testament to grab hold of James 1:5, but he knew, he believed, he understood. The Lord is faithful to follow through. And in this case, we see the answer to Daniel's prayer will be the 70 weeks prophecy we see in the final verses of this chapter. That's going to be his answer. The prophecy that will speak of a progressive restoration of the nation of Israel that will culminate basically at the 3.5-year mark in the Great Tribulation. So it's going to blast all the way through from where he is right now all the way into the Great Tribulation. So it's like a long span of time that's going to take place. 3.5 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at it. Verse 24. 70 weeks, your Bibles may say weeks or sevens, are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now in Hebrew, weeks refers to a unit of seven. Can be days, can be years. All right? And in this case, it's referring to a unit of 7 years in this particular case. It would be 77-year units, or what? 490 years would be what he was speaking of. Isn't that interesting? Considering what was the amount of time that the nation of Israel sinned against God by not honoring the Sabbaths. 490 years. Interesting. So, this determination was to focus on the children of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, a city that still lay in waste, in ruins, at the time of this prophecy. So the city was not rebuilt. The city was in ruins, decimated, right? Now, this is also a very important reminder to us, Gentiles, all right, that this prophecy is not speaking of us. This prophecy is speaking of the children of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, all right? 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jews, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. The remaining verses here in verse 24 talk about what's going to happen at that time, right? During that time. It says, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, the sacrificial system was in place before Jesus Christ, but it wasn't able to permanently remove sins. Finish transgressions, to make an end of sins. Hebrews 10, go ahead and flip over there. Hebrews 10, verse 1. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more concession, no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there are a reminder of sins every year. Because they did not have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And guys, check it out. It all started with what? The birth of a baby named Jesus in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago that we just celebrated. And I want you to wrap your head around the fact that we still celebrate that today. A birth that happened over 2,000 years ago. Because of why? Isaiah 9 tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and became the only perfect sinless sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. It's very, very important. We talked about it on Christmas Eve. It's very, very important, guys. We can't have one without the other. We celebrate that birth knowing that that birth leads to our eternal salvation. His sinless sacrifice. Only perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Romans 3:25 says, "For God set forth a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." In Romans 5:8, we look at that all the time, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we've looked at it before. I mean, it understands it means that his sacrifice was for my sins, past, present, and future. And they were all forgiven at the cross if I believe in him, if I accept that free gift. And that, of course, is the rub for the children of Israel. They would not receive or accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But that's okay, because they will. He goes on in this verse and he says, "To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy." See, there will come a time when the entirety of the Lord's program will be accomplished. But unfortunately, it won't take place until the second coming. There's still a lot to happen between now and the return of the Lord. You know, like I said in Isaiah 9:6, you know, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor," right? He came but was not received, even though he did for them what he did for us. But all was not lost, because he's coming again. And they will receive him. They will receive him. You know, Jeremiah, you know, again, we look back at Jeremiah 23 and it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." All right? In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will be saved. "And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that will take place when he comes during the millennial reign. He goes on in verse 25 and he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." This is a very, very exciting part of this prophecy, because we have a record of the fulfillment of these verses. I mean, that's cool. It's just so cool. "The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was the fourth of four decrees issued by Persian kings. The first three were issued by Cyrus in 538 BC, by Darius in 517 BC, and Artaxerxes in 458 BC. Now, these three decrees that went out were primarily centered around the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem that God had directed Cyrus to undertake and to support. And back we go back to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament in chapter 36. He says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation to all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with you and let him go up. And it's amazing because he gets all these people. He funds this thing. It gets written down. You know, the people around Jerusalem rebel. They send letters back. They go back and they look at it. It's very cool to look at that whole process of Cyrus and these kings supporting the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But then the fourth decree was issued again by Artaxerxes in 445 BC, and this one was to rebuild Jerusalem. All right? And Nehemiah, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah, you know, he's the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, and he hears about the decimation, you know, the fact that Jerusalem is still in ruins. Now, there's people there already. You know, they're there rebuilding the temple, but they aren't doing anything about the city and the walls around the city. And he's very, very troubled by all of this. So in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad? In his presence, or why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' And the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Wow. I mean, I just love this whole story. But he says, "What do you request?" And he says, "So I prayed to God of heaven and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you, send me back to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it.'" That's bold. He's a cupbearer, all right? One of the staff. And he says, "Hey, send me back to Jerusalem, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside, "How long will your journey be till you return?" So he had a good relationship with Artaxerxes. How long will it be? "And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and all the house that I will apply, that and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So, what? The king writes it out. He writes the letters out. The first month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, 445 BC. So, from the date in 445 BC to April 6, AD 32, we have 483 years. All right? Based on the Jewish and Gregorian calendars that measure the year into 360 days instead of 365 days. Guys, April 6, AD 32, is the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, all right? The triumphal entry, all right? Prophesied by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew 21:1. Gosh, turn over to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew 21. Matthew 21:1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately they went, and he will send them. As this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Of course, that's the repeat, the quote of Zechariah 9:9. right? And he says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where we term Palm Sunday, right? This celebrates him coming into Jerusalem. Then the multitude who went before him, those who followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right, and then it goes on in 26, and it says, so this is the Messiah, guys. This is that prediction that says that the Messiah will come 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And it did. It's documented, right? It took place. And then he says in 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So it's, we see it up there earlier. It says after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the end of the week, Jesus rode in Jerusalem. And then Jesus Christ was cut off. But not for himself, right? But instead for all mankind. Cut off. Crucified. But not for himself. For all mankind. And the people, back in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Wow, what is that? Well, the people of the prince to come. Who's the prince to come? We've been looking at other prophecies throughout Daniel. Who's the prince to come? The prince to come is the Antichrist. And it says, the people of the prince to come. All right, what is he talking about? Well, it speaks of the Romans. It's specifically Titus, who comes and destroys the second temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And absolutely decimates it, not one stone left on another, just like Jesus said. Had to get all the gold down in the cracks of the stones. Now, we saw in previous prophecies of the little horn coming out of the ten horns, which we believe will be that modified EU, European Union, going from 27 countries down to 10. We're already seeing Britain trying to get out right now. You know, there's all this activity going on in Europe, but we're going to see that 27 countries come down to 10, and out of that 10 is going to rise a leader. They believe to come from the revived Roman Empire. And that will be in the last days. That will be that Antichrist. All right? Daniel 7, verse 8 says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. These are all attributes of the Antichrist that we've seen prophetically spoken. All right? This, of course, will set up for the Great Tribulation period. The rising of this Antichrist. And then it says in verse 27, then, in verse 27, back in Daniel, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week of the 70. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offer it. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And you go, wow, what does that mean? Well, I believe this is speaking of the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, all right, who will broker with the nation of Israel a peace treaty. A peace treaty that will allow them access to the Temple Mount to rebuild the temple, the third temple. Because what does it say? He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Sacrifice and offerings are not taking place today. Sacrifice and offerings are not going to take place until the third temple is built. The third temple will be built. But it cannot be built until there is an agreement between Jordan and the Palestinians and Israel to have access to part of the Temple Mount in order to make that happen. Can't happen until then. But, he says, a covenant that will allow the sacrifices to resume in the temple. Yep. At least until the 3.5 year mark. 3.5 years. 7 year tribulation period. In the middle, but in the middle of the week, that 7 year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Who's that? He. He is the one who made the covenant. He is the Antichrist. He will step into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. He's going to come in and proclaim himself to be. Because what? What do the Jewish people today believe? They believe in, and they believe in the heart of hearts, that the Messiah is going to make it possible for them to rebuild their temple. That's what they believe. That they're still waiting for a man to show up and help them rebuild the temple, and that will be their Messiah. That's what they believe to this day. But what does it say in Matthew 24:15? Therefore, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The abomination of desolation is what? That's the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God, standing in the temple. In Revelation 13:14, it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who's wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image, to the beast, that was the image of the beast, should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This guy's, you know, I know for some of you, this whole sounds like a screenplay for a sci-fi film. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. But guys, it isn't. This is the prophecy here in Daniel. 2,600 years or so behind us. This took place. I mean, this was prophesied 2,600 years ago. Partially fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay? Partially fulfilled in Daniel's day. Partially fulfilled in the New Testament. Will be completely fulfilled at the second coming. And the desecration of the temple. From the day the leadership of Israel signs that covenant to allow the rebuilding of the temple, you can put a clock on it. 7 years. Jesus Christ will stand on the Mount of Olives. 7 years. But at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist will walk into the temple, just as it says, at the halfway point. Middle of the week. When he does that, there will be 1,260 days from that point until Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. I didn't write it, but I certainly believe it. Absolutely believe it. He's coming. And I believe, looking at the things that are going on in our world today, that time is getting closer and closer and closer. I don't believe that I will see the Antichrist. I don't believe I'll know who the Antichrist is. I believe he's out there, but I don't believe I will know who he is, because I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the church. That will be the rapture of the church. I believe that will take place before the tribulation period starts. I do not know if that will take place before the battle against Israel takes place. None of us know. In my heart, I believe that the battle that takes place in Israel, that will start, that will be the reason a peace treaty is signed. When everybody comes against Israel and God decimates everything, that I believe that the peacemaker will come in and make that covenant with Israel on the heels of that battle. There has to be something for a need for an agreement to be made to make it possible. I believe that's what it's going to be. that he'll rise to the surface, I believe will be gone when that meeting takes place. I do not think the church will be here for the Great Tribulation period based on how God deals with the faithful throughout Scripture. And that's a whole other study. But I want you to understand, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice that we're not really spoken of. The church is not really spoken of after chapter 4. We're out of the picture. Why? Because tribulation period is for the Jew. For God to deal with the nation of Israel, to bring them back into the fold. That's what it's for. But as we see the events unfolding in the Middle East for the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war against Israel, we need to ask ourselves one question. One question. If the rapture of the church took place today, would you go? That's the question. If the rapture of the church took place today, are you ready? That's a train you do not want to miss. You don't have to if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. All those who are followers of Christ will go in the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. All those that are alive and remain in him will go. Be with the Lord in the air. All those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and accepted his free gift of salvation will go in the rapture. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You can today. Simply believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Some 2,000 years ago, guys, the Son of God was born as a baby so that he could save us all from our sins. All across this world, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ as the Savior. We celebrate that. But people fall apart when they have to make a decision. Oh, do I want to believe in him? They celebrate and partake of Christmas. Now some of it's very, very commercial, but a lot of people celebrate Christmas. They celebrate the birth of a baby in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But they struggle with believing in Jesus Christ. That's a tragedy. It's the same guy. He came, he was born so he could die for your sins. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name. We just celebrated Christmas, guys. The birth of our Lord. He came so that he could save all of us from our sins. So that we could live in heaven with him forever. That's incredible. Should we beat 2020? Let's not ever forget how important that is and how incredible that is. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you love us so much that you made a way for us. Because we absolutely do not deserve it. No way, no how. But we thank you that you did. And Lord, we ask that you just keep us close, Lord. Lord, that you would give us the power to be bold. Fill us with your Spirit. And in these last days, let us be a voice that is heard among the people. Let us pray. Let us earnestly pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our towns. Pray for our communities. Pray for our families. That all would come to know you. Oh, that all would come to know you and follow you. You know, as my grandson's playing with his ark, it just brings to mind that there were billions of people on the planet and only God on the earth. I pray that's not the case now. I pray, Lord, that there's still time for many to come to know you. We love you, Lord. Use us in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray.